Isaiah 9 as we get started this afternoon. Appreciate Brother Silas and the junior choir and the opportunity to sing praises to our God. And now we're going to continue to worship through the Word of God. If you're able, let's stand together. Matthew 2, verse 1 and 2. Let's pray and then we'll read the text together. And just as we come to the Word of God this afternoon, I'm going to ask Brother Philip, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Amen. Please be seated. We talked a little bit this morning about the fact that they came saying, "Where is he that is born king?" We talked about how important it is to understand how special Jesus is, that he was born king. He was not elected king. He was not coronated as king. He didn't conquer to become king. He just was born king. He was king before he came into the world. He was king while he was in the world, and he is king forevermore. Jesus is the king. And so then we talked about not just the question about where he is, but we want to know who he is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the promised everlasting king. And we walked through one of the prophecies that God gave in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and this is when God sends Nathan the prophet to David and explains to him the promises that he's going to bring. When you're dead and gone, David, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to establish a kingdom, and it's going to be your lineage. It's going to be your descendant who is going to reign forever, an eternal, everlasting kingdom with an everlasting king. And we tried to make sure that we understand, when we look at Bible prophecy, almost always there's the immediate fulfillment and then there's the future fulfillment. And that's exactly what we see between that prophecy applying immediately to Solomon, but ultimately it's about Jesus. And can I just say it's all about Jesus? It's actually all about him. J.C. Ryle said, "Christ is the central fact of the world's history. To him, all the lines of history run. Of him, all the prophecies bear witness." And it's really his story, right? History is about Jesus. It all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been trying to establish this promise and the fact that Jesus is the Son of David. If you've got your place there in Matthew chapter 2, just back up to Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse 1. This is how Matthew introduces it. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And Matthew goes to great lengths. He's got more references to people who refer to Jesus as the son of David than anybody else. So compared to Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew just keeps pointing to it, that Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is the son of David. Now, you're going to notice that Joseph's referred to as the son of David, too, in Matthew 1 and verse 20. It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And so he was in that lineage, and that's what Matthew's trying to establish, is that Jesus is the son of David. But you got to understand, in some cases, when it refers to him as the son of David, it's just talking about that he's a descendant of David, that he has a legal right to the throne. But in other places, it's deeper than that. It is a title of Jesus saying that he is the everlasting king. So Matthew 9 and verse 27, it says, "When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him crying, saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And so these men, and you can look at it again, chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 20, chapter 21, 22, over and over, Matthew gives these accounts where people are crying out to Jesus as the son of David. They're not just saying, "Hey, aren't you a descendant of David?" They're using this as a title, an honorific of Jesus. They are believing that he is the Messiah, and that's critical. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these promises of the coming Savior. John Newton said this, "If Christ be the son of David, then the promises made to David must be fulfilled in him." Amen. So that's the whole point. I'm trying to make sure you understand. The son of David is a title given to Jesus, and it identifies him as Messiah, the anointed one who came to be born king. Now, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I know you guys are familiar with this, but let's look at it. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. You're welcome, kids. Yeah. Yeah. You're welcome.
It was wonderful not hearing Charles
play that. Yeah.
Sorry.
You're welcome. It's okay. Like, it just had to happen sooner or later. And some of the people are like, "What is going on?" Hey, if you don't know what that's all about, just ask your grandkids later. They'll tell you.
Or a teacher.
Or a teacher who has to listen to it all the time.
Yes.
All right, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Jesus Christ is the one born king. He was born king, and he was born to rule, and he was born to reign. Now, I want you to try to imagine this just for a second. See if you can do this. In the Old Testament, Isaiah is writing at a time period of Israel's history. The kingdom is divided. Things are terrible. The people have turned away from God and not served God. And judgment is coming. And Isaiah, he's really, the book of Isaiah is almost like a mini Bible. It's really divided into two parts and deals with things in past and things that are coming. And it's got a lot of bad news, and then it's got a lot of good news. And so it's really a really great picture of the whole story of the Bible in this book. But here it is. Israel had sinned against God. Judgment was coming. They were going to be carried away captive, but God was going to make a way for them to be redeemed. He was going to return them to their homeland. He was going to give them back the kingdom. So it was going to be taken away. It was going to be really dark days, but God had hope for the future. And in the midst of that, he's giving them this promise of Messiah. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And he's saying, there's going to come one. Messiah is going to come, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign. I'm going to give him all power and authority, and great things are coming in your future. But when they looked around, it wasn't so great. Okay, so just bear with me for a second. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were God's people who believed God, who believed the word of God, believed the promises of God, and you had hope for a future where a king was going to come and rule and reign and everything was going to get better? But when you looked around you, things weren't so great. Can you imagine what that would be like? Anybody having a hard time imagining what that would be like? Don't you get it? Like, they were waiting for Jesus to come the first time. We get to look back that he did come, but friends, he is coming again. And so we have this similarity where we can draw these parallels between where they were at their time and where we are at our time. But friend, Jesus hadn't come yet the first time. They didn't understand how Messiah was going to come. They didn't understand what we read this morning in Isaiah 53, that he was going to be the suffering Savior, that he was going to come lowly and meek and be a servant of all. They didn't understand how he was going to come the first time. They were waiting for a conquering king, and so that's why a lot of them didn't recognize him when he came the first time. But friends, I just want you to get it. No matter how dark the world is around us, our king has come. We're not waiting. Yes, we're waiting for him to come again, but there can't be dark days in your life when Christ is the light of your life. You say, well, you don't understand. I've had bad things happen. I've had sorrowful things. I've had bad things in my family and all around me. And look at all the chaos in the world. And look at all these things. Friend, the light of the world is in you. Does it mean there's not sorrow? Of course, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in the midst of the sorrow, we have hope. I'm saying when the light of Jesus is in you, he is the light of the, he's not just the light of the world. He's the light of my life. He's everything. So there was this promise that was given that there was going to be one who would be born king. A child is born, a son is given. And notice the things that he says. See the word government there? The government shall be upon his shoulder. He goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He goes on to say, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. And there's going to come one who would be born king, and he is going to rule over all things with judgment and with justice. Now, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will, because all of us, somewhere inside of us, we long for justice. Amen. We long for judgment, and we long for peace. And Jesus gives that, and he does it from the inside out. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23:5, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Jesus is going to come. He's going to be born king, and he's going to be born to rule over the earth and reign. And you look at Jeremiah 23, and I don't know if you're looking at that, but check this out. It's the same stuff, right? There was the near and the far. There was the immediate and the yet to be done. And Jesus is ruling and reigning, and he is the righteous branch, and he is the king, and he is the son of David. And there were many in Judah who were saved, and there were many in Israel who found safety in Christ. But is it completely fulfilled yet? Of course not. Look at Israel today. They're not dwelling in safety and peace, but Jesus brings safety and peace in the heart, and one day he'll bring complete and absolute peace and safety on the earth. So it's yes, but not yet. It's now, but not yet. And so back at Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, he was born to rule. He was going to establish his government, and he does that, first of all, through the church. He establishes peace in our hearts. He builds his church. And his church is a place of judgment and of justice and of peace and of righteousness. And then he was born to reign. He was born to rule and to reign. Notice it says in verse 7 that it would be upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in heaven today. He's ruling and reigning in the hearts and minds of all those who trust in him. And when we started this whole kingdom series, we built it out of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. You guys remember what he taught us to pray?
Our Father who art in heaven.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy That's it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When somebody hears the gospel, when they repent of their sin and unbelief and they put their faith in Christ alone, you know what happens? They enter into his kingdom. Now he rules and reigns in their life, right? Is that true? Yeah, he rules and reigns. When you're saved, Jesus is the king, master, lord of your life. When a dad gets saved and a mom gets saved and their children are in that, then the kingdom comes into your home. Jesus rules and reigns in your house. When we are obedient to Jesus in the church, Jesus rules and reigns in the church. And as more of us are faithful to preach the gospel, what we do is we propagate, we expand, we push out into the world. We take the light of the gospel to the darkness. And as people hear and believe the gospel kingdom, the reign of Jesus spreads to everyone who believes. You guys tracking with me? How cool would it be if you and I take the gospel everywhere we go? And everywhere we go, there are moms and dads and boys and girls and people and families who are coming to faith in Jesus, and the gospel is ruling and reigning in their hearts, and then they take it into their homes, and more people in their home get saved, and Christ is ruling and reigning in their home. And that multiplies from house to house to house. It's just like our candlelight service we're going to have in a couple weeks. I stand up here and I watch as the guys take the candles and they light their candles and they pass it down. And I just watch as candle to candle is lit and it spreads through the room. And it's a beautiful picture because the room is dark, but one person shares the light with somebody else and it's spread. And that's exactly what the gospel is supposed to do, isn't it? That I take it home and I take it to work and I take it to school and I take it everywhere I go and I share that light. And it ought to be that house after house is lit up with the gospel. And what that is, friends, is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom coming. He's ruling and reigning through the gospel, through people being obedient to the gospel. And when you believe in him and you trust in the king and you submit to the king as the ruler of your life, he is ruling and reigning. The kingdom is coming in your life, in your home, in your family, in this church, and it can spread through the whole community. And then the whole community can be under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. So trust in him and submit to him and obey him. Just think about this for a second. Is Jesus king? Amen. Is he your king? Amen. Is it ever okay to tell your king, no, I'm not going to do what you say? I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, just in biblical days, somebody comes to King David and King David says, hey, I want you and you and you, and I want you to go over here and do this or that. And they're like, nah, I don't think so. How do you think that would go for them? Off with their head, maybe. David was a merciful king. He probably might not have just killed them on the spot, but it wouldn't have been okay. There would have been a price to pay for disobedience. Friends, what are we thinking when we just tell Jesus no? You see, I don't think many of you in the room today need, we all need to learn more about the Word of God and what to do, but I'll just tell you this, more than we need to learn something new from the Bible, we just need to obey what we already know. Just do what you already know. And if we just did what God's already told us to do, it would change everything. He's the king, so submit to him and obey him. And of course, worship him. We started this morning and this afternoon, the wise men came. We have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. And if you follow the rest of that story, you're going to find that Herod says, yeah, find out where he's at so I can come worship him too. Was that what Herod wanted to do? No, he was a murderer. He was a liar and a murderer. But the wise men, were they true? Is that what they really came to do, was to worship the king? Yeah, and wise men still worship Jesus. So we trust in him and we submit to him and we obey him and then we worship him. We bow down before him. We express the worth that he has. We bow down to him and worship him. And then we proclaim him. What all of these things, it all weaves together. But when the shepherds were in the field and the angels tell them about the Savior's birth and they go in and see Jesus, you remember what it says they did? They went everywhere, right? They went everywhere and they told people about what they had seen and what they had heard. You know what we need to do every day? We trust in him and we submit to him and we obey him and we worship him. But then we need to go tell people about the things that we've seen and heard. How can we do anything else but to tell people? Daniel has a couple of prophecies I wanted to share with you this afternoon. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel 2:44 says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God gave Nebuchadnezzar this crazy dream and this prophecy, let him know what was going to happen. And Daniel gives the interpretation of it, gives all the glory to God. But he says, listen, you're going to have a kingdom, and there's going to be a lot of kingdoms that are going to come after you. But one day, God's going to set up his kingdom. And it's going to crush all the other kingdoms. And this kingdom is never going to fail. That's the kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ, friends. That's the kingdom that you're a part of today when you trust in him. And in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Amen. He has an everlasting kingdom, and when you trust in him, you get to be a part of that kingdom. And when you obey him, you get to help bring other people into that kingdom. A.W. Tozer said, his kingdom is the only kingdom that will outlast the world. Kingdoms fight over land. They kill each other to gain property, to gain dominion. But Jesus has a kingdom that he doesn't even need this earth for. His kingdom goes beyond this earth. The everlasting kingdom that we get to be a part of. Will you pray with me this afternoon? Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your amazing love that Christ died for us according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. I pray that anybody in this room or anybody watching online who's never been born again, that even now they would trust in you, that they would turn away from their sin and unbelief and trust in Christ alone as Savior. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand your word, to know you, and Lord, that you would use us to make you known, that we would rejoice in the fact that you've allowed us to be a part of your everlasting kingdom, and that you would help us to live our lives to bring others into the kingdom, and that we would all serve you faithfully until you come again. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this season. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.